Isn't it? Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I have a very strange account that here in Acts, and we want to take a look at that and let God speak to our hearts. God was moving in a mighty way in the early beginning of the churches and reaching out to others and developing churches. There were many questions and things, but people were stepping out in faith and to give assurance that this was of God and not some radical group that just sprung up to do some odd things. God would allow miracles to happen. And then the power of the name of Jesus was unbelievable. The disciples just couldn't believe of all of the power that came with the precious name of Jesus. And so they were doing this, and God was blessing. And then in verse 13 of Acts chapter 19, then certain of the vagabond Jews, now these are not just your every one day meal of Jews, they are vagabonds, they really don't have much anchor in what their life, but just travel, and which would tell us not much root that is there. They were exorcists. They were involved in quite a bit of superstition and trying to remove demons from individuals, in which some individuals really had experience with demons, others it was imagination of their mind. And some of these exorcists could deal with that and convince them that they didn't have a demon and they were doing fine in that. So they gave them a lot of glory and power. Well, these Jews saw what was happening under the ministry of Paul and Peter and James and John, and how God was moving through this wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. So in verse 14... let me go ahead and read verse 13 again. I didn't finish all that. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sevik, a Jew, a chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, these fellows knew the formula. They knew they could present the name of Jesus, and when they would present the name of Jesus and his blood, the demons had to leave. So they had the formula, not that they were believers per se. And then finally, one demon, strong and powerful, as confronted with them and said, now, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? In one sense, we've got a lot of people who attend our churches who learn the formulas of the Bible. They know certain words to say and certain things to do, thinking that now they have power and could do things, and God would do certain things in answering and honoring his word, and which would give them glory, but really not a saved individual. Our churches are beginning to be filled with these type of people. Many of our evangelists and people who are involved in surveys and all tell us we have a great number of people who are members of churches that are not saved. Well, the demon, in confronting this one, made a statement and asked a question, but who are you? And that's what the Holy Spirit would like me to challenge you tonight. Who are you? I can't answer for you. Only you can answer that question of who you really are in this. A lot of times we want to put on a mask and convince people we're someone else that we're not, and try to have a false appearance, and that would look good in the eyes of others, and try to convince them. But who are you really? Who are you? One of the most important answers that you could give is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. John chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. You know the account that is here of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. He knew the law. He believed certain things of God, but he did not know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he came to Jesus by night and confronted Jesus about what was going on. And Jesus said to him in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we can attend church all we want to. We can learn all the scriptures that we want to. We can memorize everything in there. But if we have not believed that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and where we prayed and asked God to forgive us and to save us by the blood of Jesus, then we are not a child of God if we haven't done that. But those who have, they become a child of God. And this is what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. You must be born again. Now, as we think of that, and we could deal with many individuals and different classes of people and say, who are you? Involved in whatever they might believe, what they might actually do, and describing their lives in that. But I want us to deal with those who are born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you prayed and asked God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus, repenting of your sins, I want to ask you, who are you? Now, you would be able to answer that you are a child of God. But then I ask the question again, who are you? In Acts chapter 11, verse 25, we find Barnabas. He is looking for Saul that would become Paul. And the church had been active, the church had been developed, and the Christians the saved people were working. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We've lost the meaning of the word Christian. We want to call anybody who is a child of God a Christian. The word Christian is mean Christ-like. Someone who is imitating Jesus, his love, his grace, who talks and uses the words. We've got people who imitate celebrities. One of the most popular, I think, or two of them. One is John Wayne. There's people who have the voice just like John and use some of the statements that he does. Others is Elvis Presley. We've got a lot of those. Dress like him. Try to act like him. Try to have the expressions that he had as they would watch the various movies and so on. Well, to be a Christian is to be like that, where we're trying to study and know everything about Jesus and act just like him. Sadly to say, there are many children of God who are born again that are not Christians. I know of some people who are saved. It didn't take much to get them real angry. No love, no compassion. Some who are very dogmatic and what they believe, and if you don't agree with them at every point, they just soon shoot you as to look at you. That's not Christian. That's not Christ-like, seeing that. Have some who are born again that are saved by the blood of Jesus, who hold a grudge and will not talk to certain individuals. For years that grudge has been held over something they probably forgot. That's not Christian. Who are you? As a child of God, Who are you? Are you a Christian? When people look at you, do they see the characteristics of Jesus and not you? Who are you? Can you say, I am a Christian? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, to act like, to be identified as a Christian is to walk like, talk like, as much as you can possibly do, just as Jesus would do. People don't have to ask you. They're going to call you a Christian. Then when you're known as a Christian, it brings about, now I'm not talking about just a title for a person that might be saved, but I'm talking about a real Christian. We find that there are some problems that come with that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Who are you? Are you a Christian that takes a stand, that obey and promote and live the teachings of Jesus Christ? When you do, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be mocked in that. Are you a Christian? I am not ashamed to be called a Christian. In fact, I think that's a great compliment to be called a Christian. And many times I don't have to tell them that I'm a Christian. They can tell by our actions. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Who are you? Are you, as a child of God, a Christian? And then, as a child of God, who are you? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. There were many scriptures dealing with this, and many of them you know, but let me just remind you of a few involved with this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus, in talking to the disciples and his followers there as he ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, Jesus emphasized and gave assurance that as a child of God, we can have and would have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, many believers, realizing this, have sought the Holy Spirit not to witness, but to glorify themselves. Look how great I am. And I can show a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in my life. See? Look how spiritual I am. Bringing glory to themselves instead of what the Holy Spirit really will use you for in the power, and that is to witness to others. And that witness involves many things. Not only in the ability to say the words that you need to say. And you might say, well, I'm not trained for that. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all right to get some training, but the power is in the Holy Spirit. And he will give you the words to say when you need to say them, as well as how you live, your lifestyle. That's a tremendous witness and testimony. Some people The only way they know anything about the Bible is through your life, your witness, your lifestyle that is there. And so we are to be witnesses. And we have that command in Matthew and the other Gospels where we're to go into all the world. We'll tell others about Jesus. And even in this passage of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. That word both means at the same time. Back in that day, how in the world could that be possible? How could they minister in Jerusalem and at the same time in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world? They didn't have a cooperative program. They didn't have radio and television. They didn't have the means. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, their witness, wherever they were, would spread to all of these areas. As a Christian, as a child of God, who are you? Can you say, I'm a witness? I tell anyone and everyone that I come in contact with about Jesus. I find doors that the Holy Spirit opens for me to talk to someone about Jesus. And the conversation can cover a multitude of subjects. And when you depend upon the Holy Spirit, He will take whatever conversation that is and open a door for you to talk about your Heavenly Father and about Jesus. Even when someone is pouring out their problems on you, that's an opportunity to take them to the Comforter, a witness. Who are you? Can you say, I'm a witness? Are you living the lifestyle that shows Jesus and His love? Are you involved in all of the activities that God makes available for you to be witness? One of the greatest joys that we have as Southern Baptists is a matter of the cooperative program. When you bring your tithe and your offerings to the church, it not only provides a ministry here, but it provides a ministry as we contribute to the cooperative program around the world in every phase of life, all at the same time. And now today with modern technology, to be a witness is greatly needed. Many of you now are involved with emails. You might not know how to work a computer very well, but you sure can receive and send out some emails, as crude as it might be or as elaborate it might be. That is a tremendous door that God has given us to be a witness for our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not involved, and I will not be involved, but others are, and families are, for different reasons or another, in Facebook and other social medias, as we call it. For a while, I was looking at the Facebook and what was going on there, and where people would write their comments in there and their experiences of life, and I was shocked and amazed about what was being written in there. I got up this morning, one wrote, brushed my teeth, combed my hair, just through mundane things. Thousands of people read that little part. What would it have been if they said, I got up this morning and I realized this was the day God had made, and I opened God's word and found strength for today. And the passage that I found, and quote that there. You talk about a witness. You don't even have to leave your room. And you can multiply that 100-fold. And every type of opportunity you have through the media, whether it be that of the computer, whether it be that of the telephone, whether it be that of even ham radios. I never will forget, was at one Southern Baptist convention, I think it was in Philadelphia, many years ago. And it was the year where we were emphasizing being a witness around the world. Billy Graham was at our Southern Baptist Convention to emphasize mass media, mass evangelism. And we're of churches would come together and bring in thousands of people for the crusade there, and the witness that was involved in that, and the opportunity of local church members who would do counseling and help in that. Oh, every aspect of it you could see was the power of God moving evangelism rallies. But then also we had a ham operator, radio operator, with a little key and then some where they could talk to others involved in that. And had a ham operator there. He set up his equipment in the convention hall, and they brought it out upon the stage on this particular night. And he witnessed to a person in another nation. Talked to him about Jesus. Encouraged him to make a profession of faith in Jesus and so on. And then we had one by means of television, and the satellite then was coming out, and where we could connect with satellite and have communication like we have today with Skype on our computers. Then it was television. That was astonishing. They projected that on the screen. We could see a missionary in another country, and as he witnessed to a lost person that was there, who are you? Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? God has so many ways we could deal with them. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And so for you who are born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I ask you, who are you? You can say, yes, I'm a child of God. But as a child of God, I ask you the question, and God asks you the question, who are you? Who are you really as a child of God? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, we're to help all and do good to them. But here God singles out who are the household of faith. As a child of God, can you say that I'm of the household of faith? There's much to be said about that, and we've got others to cover in this. And let me just touch on it briefly in the matter of the household of faith. Now, people say, well, I don't have much faith. How much faith does it take to move a mountain, Jesus said? You can't even see it. It's so small. And every one of us has got that much faith. And yet your faith can be stronger. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes we limit our faith because we do not get into the word of God. We do not listen. Even though we might attend a service, our mind is somewhere else and not really listening to what is being said in the Word of God involved in them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, gives us a challenge in this of the heroes of faith that is listed in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. But I want you to notice now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's not only talking about the faith of salvation. That's talking about the faith of what God can do in your life. What God can do in the others. Our pastor's been talking about this in Mark and the four men that brought the paralytic in. Their faith was so strong that Jesus acted upon their faith and not the faith of the paralytic. I'd put them in the household of faith. We've got people in our churches, and God challenged our church to do a particular task, to reach a certain group of people or a certain area, and as we start to tackle that as a church, we begin to see, well, that's pretty expensive. That's going to take a lot of people, and doubt begins to rise and questions. We don't know if we can really do that or not. But you'll have some people that are there that has no doubt. They know that we can do it by the power of God. They've got that faith. And without them, many churches wouldn't do anything. But because they are the household of faith, many churches go beyond what they think and what is there. Being of the household of faith in the time of sickness, the time of tragedy. We see that in the tornadoes that's happened, especially in Moore and other places. And man, just total destruction and that is there. Yet you've got those of great faith who see beyond that and do not give up. Odds beyond any belief of help, but they have that faith of the household of faith. So as a child of God, I ask you, who are you? Who are you? Can you say I'm of the household of faith? I believe nothing's impossible with God. Regardless of what others say, regardless of what others might do, regardless of all of the opposition, I believe. I believe. And right now in our nation, we need more children of God in the household of faith. We look at the circumstances, what's happening in our nation, and many Christians are throwing up their hands and said, what's going to happen when we need to be on our knees in faith, knowing that God can change the hearts and minds of people, and God can change any circumstance and overcome any obstacle that is there. We need some people. So I ask you, who are you? Are you of the household of faith? Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, who are you as a child of God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, you are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we're not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. My. The day is that of knowledge, God's knowledge, not our educational knowledge, but God's knowledge of what God can do and what God wants to do. Of the dark is that of evil and ungodliness. And we've got some of God's children who are playing around with the dark. And the challenge here is talking about God's children and to those who claim to be God's children. He said, now remember, you are to be and you are the children of light and of the day. So quit dealing with the dark. Now as children of the light or of the day, pardon me, in verse 8, he says we're sober. That's not only talking about not drinking wine and the other things involved in that, but that's talking about being serious. Bothers me to see children of God, church members, taking the work of God as if it's nothing, playing around with it. As we use the term, play in church. Do you realize what's involved and what God has us to do and what's involved in a service? You have no idea about the person sitting in front of you or behind you. You might think you know about them, but you don't know what's really going on in their lives. A serious illness that they haven't shared with anyone. A family that's about to be split. Children who are thinking about running away. Young people who are involved and being tempted with drugs. There's so much there. And here they are in a service to hear instruction from God's word and to be touched by God to change their lives. And we treat that service as if it was just a social gathering. just the time we could be with our friends, or as we would go to a movie or to a play or something. We need to be sober and realize the position we have in that service of dealing with others. And if we're not serious, they're not going to be serious. I heard a music director, one of the churches I was pastoring, talk to the choir. And said, sometimes, they said, I don't want all of you to do it, but every now and then you need to get out there and look at the choir. And if you find somebody sitting in the choir and they're looking over this way and they're really interested in that, and if they keep doing that, you're going to have a tendency to look over there. And if they're just looking down and not showing anything over there, now they might be reading, they might be doing other things, but they're just there, you're going to have a tendency to draw away from there. But when they're focused on the preacher, you're going to be focused on the preacher. When they're focused on it, they're showing how serious it is that you listen to what's being said. Or to the music director, that you are in unity and you're listening and you are, this is not something to play with, this is very serious. So children of the day are sober. It's serious business. A life is at stake. Not just only a life, but many lives of all ages and all circumstances there. Putting on the breastplate of faith. Again, a word that should I or could I? And when you exercise that faith, that encourages someone else. You see, it's from faith to faith. And when you do that, it encourages others. Children of the day, realize we've got to have faith. And then of love. Oh, my. Forgiveness. No grudges held. Forgiveness. And acceptance through the blood of Jesus Christ of others. And then for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So I ask you, who are you? Are you of the day? Or are you of the night? As a child of God, who are you? Are you playing around or are you really realize the seriousness of the hour in which we live and what's going on? And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. After I graduated from high school, and God was really moving in a mighty way, even during my senior year, junior and senior year, I was preaching at churches, and God was just really blessing on that. And I was being invited out for revival. So my senior, when I graduated, I was wanting to go to college and increase my education and what God had me to do and all that was involved in that, and had a number of revivals. And then God put on my heart, I want you in the military. Man, I couldn't understand why he wanted me in the military. He was using me already and out in the field and to preach and to be a witness on that. Why does he want me in the military? Well, there are a number of reasons for that, but one of them is to learn what we're going to read about here. And I'm so glad that he did that to me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Man, when they shipped me out from Austin, Texas, out to California, never been out there in my life, and it was at nighttime. When I got there, everything was dark. Then I run into a man that just was going to take total control of my life. And I wasn't ready for that. But he assured me that was what's going to happen to me. And I had better be ready to give up everything I have heard or known of my family and anything else. Now I was in the military. And I was to conform to the military, to the rules and the regulations, and learn. Of course, right at first, many of us wanted to say, well, That might be your thought, but it's not mine. And then he explained to us, when you learn to be obedient to the commanding officers, when you're in battle, it'll save your life. And rightly so in that. But in doing that, of course, my conviction of America was very strong. I wanted to be, even though God had wanted, after he called me to do so, it was a joy to serve. I was ready to give up my civilian life and become a soldier. I was proud to wear my uniform. I learned as much as I could learn. And when they told me to jump while I was in the air, I was asking how high. And you know, I didn't have much trouble with that, except just my personal feelings of, well, I'd like to have a better meal than what I'm getting here. I'd like to have better living conditions than what I'm having here on that. But that would fade out of the way as I realized the purpose and how I was being used, not just for America and to protect America, but around the world. That same principle is involved in being a soldier of Jesus Christ. I was willing to give up my civilian life, my old life, and take on the new life as a soldier of Jesus Christ. It would not be easy. But you see, I know the results of it. We're in a battle in a spiritual world. And also that involves a physical world. And there are precious souls that are at stake in that battle. I'm proud to wear the uniform of my Lord and Savior. I learned the language. In the military, I had to learn what a geedunk was. Curtain climbers, what's that? Talk about a bulkhead. And terms like others that I had to learn and had no clue what it was until somebody would explain to me what is there. I've had to learn, and rightly so, and want to learn the language of God. For even though we might not think others understand it, it's God's word and he deals with those hearts. I was willing to forsake others to be a good soldier. I'm willing to forsake others to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. He said, endure hardness in verse 3 as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do not be entangled with the affairs of this life that you may please him. So I'm asking you, who are you? As a child of God, who are you? Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? I wouldn't even begin to imagine what it'd be like if I didn't show up where I was supposed to in the military. And going off on liberty, and the captain of our ships instructed us very clearly, very strongly. He said, now when you come back off of liberty or leave, wherever you are, you plan to have a flat on every tire on your car. You plan to run out of gas. You plan for everything that could happen to you between where you are in this ship. You plan for that and make enough time to correct it, and you be here on time. Don't you show up here and say you're late because you had a flat. You should have left plenty of time to take care of that problem of having a flat. That stayed with me. Stayed with me in God's army. I have no excuse for not showing up. I have no excuse for being late. I want to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. Who are you? Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. As a child of God, who are you? Are you a Christian, Christ-like? Are you a witness? Are you of the household of faith? Who are you? Are you of the day, sober, serious? Who are you? Are you a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, but I beseech you, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I was reading chapter 10. I knew that wasn't right. verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you or engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As a child of God, are you engaged to be married to Jesus? Don't you realize this is our engagement period? We're not married yet. That's to happen after the rapture. Will you be faithful in this engagement? Will you be true to him? Who are you? Are you really engaged to Jesus? To honor him? To be of his body? To be all that he'd have you to be? Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Who are you? Are you engaged to Jesus? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the highest calling you can have as a child of God is to be the bride of Jesus Christ. That's the highest calling, to honor him with our faithfulness, to be true to him. Who are you as a child of God? Are you engaged to Jesus? Our emphasis is placed upon here in marriages. When we go to perform a wedding, well, the husband, the groom will dress up. Some of them do, some of them don't. They'll usually have a suit. It's pretty common. But the bride, she looks for a special dress. And she is concerned about becoming as beautiful as possible. And during the wedding, we emphasize that because we have everybody else to come in except the bride. And then when she comes in, all of the focus is upon her as she walks down that aisle. Beautiful. You can see the love and all that is there. That day's going to come. For us to march down the aisle in heaven, dressed in something that no one else can be dressed in, something that is granted for only the bride to wear, and that's that robe that is white and pure. The righteousness of the saints, when we are engaged and realize that, and we're true to him, and we're not going to have a date with anyone else. We're not going to flirt with the world. We're going to be true to him because we love him and we want to honor him. My wife, as she came down the aisle in our marriage, beautiful, precious. As beautiful as she was, yet I stood there being honored because she was willing to be married to me. Will you honor Jesus by being faithful and true to him? Who are you? Are you engaged to Jesus? Are you Christian, Christ-like? Are you a witness? Are you the household of faith? Are you the day? Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that question. Who are you? It's your decision. Who you want to be, and who you will be. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.